Good morning, everybody.
Good
to see you. Well, I wouldn't need to be here if you weren't here, but I'm glad you're here. But the most important thing is that Jesus is here. Do you believe that? He said, I'd never leave you nor forsake you. And when even a few of you meet together, I'm there in your midst. You believe that? That was only a few. Some I'm not believing yet. We need everybody to be believers. You believe Jesus is here?
Yes.
Yeah. Do you believe He's going to speak to you?
Yes.
Yeah. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Turn your Bible to Psalm 118, verse 24. Psalm 118, 24. Now, I'm a Marine, and I'm still teaching Marines. Last Sunday, I was out with over 300 Marines at Marine Corps Recruit Depot in San Diego, California. God's given us a ministry there since 1979. We had a chaplain by the name of Jim Eccles. And he said, Paul, I'm the new chief of chaplains for Recruit Training Command. And he said, every Sunday in chapel, we're going to share the gospel. If a chaplain won't share the gospel, he doesn't get to share. And every Sunday morning, we're going to have an invitation. And we need someone to meet these people to make sure they get to know Jesus. And I'd like for the navigators to work up a syllabus as to how you would respond to these people that come forward. And the first Sunday that we were out with them, over 100 came down to receive Christ. And we've been having a ministry there. Last year, over 1,000 came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus is in the world and He's doing a phenomenal work. And He wants all of His children to be in on it because that's where the blessing is, to be where the flow is. And the flow is where God's people is and their hearts are open to Him. And He responds to everyone that comes to Him by faith. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, you can even say hallelujah in this group because Jesus likes that. He likes praise. Okay, you got it open to Psalm 118? Some of these guys here are smiling because they've been through this before. We have at least a couple of guys here. How many of you have been in the Marine Corps? Only three, four, counting me. And Jesus makes five, so we're the majority. But now, hold your place in your Bible and stand up. We don't want to do anything like everybody else does it because we're a different group than has ever been together before. Right? Most of you have never been in a group with one another. And there are a lot of you that I've never been with. But Jesus wants to meet with each one of us and He wants to speak to us. Okay, so you've got your Bible open to Psalm 118:24. And as I tell these Marines, this is the most a prized material possession you'll ever own. That's your Bible. Because it is the Word of God. And your life will be fulfilled according to how you respond to what you're told to do in this book. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's true for us too, huh? Okay, now let's read Psalm 118:24 together. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Okay, that was good. That's better than I usually get for a starter. Now, I want you to change it and personalize it because we serve a personal God. He loves each one of us individually and He lives in each one of us individually. So we'll make it personal by saying, I. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Be seated, please. Now, that's so important. Praise is so important in the life of a Christian. You know why? Because when you're truly praising God, your focus is on Him. And that's where your focus always needs to be. Your focus is on Him. And when you're focused in on Him and you're praising Him, you can't be praising God and thinking about yourself. If you're praising God, you're thinking about God and who He is. That means you're getting out of yourself. And when you get out of yourself, then God comes in and fills you with Himself. Hallelujah. Yeah. And that's where the glory is. It's when you're with Him and you know it and He's in you and you know it and when you let Him work to will and to do of His good pleasure. All right. Hallelujah. Okay, you have an outline here of what we're going to do on this intimacy with God, and it speaks to me, and I trust that it's going to speak to you as we go through this together. So we're going to start off with the triune God here. And you know, right in Genesis 1, it introduces us to the triune God, where He said, "Let us make man in our own image." Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And He did that. You know what the first thing God did after He created man? What was the first thing He did?
He said it was good.
Anybody know? Turn and look at Genesis 1, 28. Genesis 1, 28. The first thing, just the first, He blessed them. That's right. What does that mean? Can't hear you. He blessed them. What does that mean? Okay. Gave them favor. That's a good one. Yeah. Let me give you a definition that I found about 30 years ago when I did a study on blessing in the Bible. I mean, God is just blessing people all over the place, and you need to get in the flow so you can get blessed.
Hallelujah.
Because that's what He wants to do for you. He wants to bless you. It means, this is the best definition I've found, God's goodness, kindness, and favor on His children, causing all that they do, whether it be spiritual or temporal, to prosper and succeed. How many of you want to be failures? No, not one of you. You know why? God didn't create you to be a failure. He didn't create you with a desire to be a failure. He created you with a desire to be someone significant. And in Christ, you're significant. You're precious to Him. He loved you and He died for you. So, now turn to, you've got it out on your handout here. John 17. And we're going to read a few verses there. Now, normally, this is a kind of a crowded place. And this is a workshop, not a message. I'm really a preacher, if you don't find that out. Well, you better check your spiritual temperature. But I'm supposed to be conducting a workshop. So I'm going to give it a go. And we'll do the best we can to stay in tune with the Spirit so that He can do His work. Because it's not important what I say. It's important what He says and whether your spirit's open or not and whether mine's open or not. So let's pray and do that. Lord, you want to lead us?
Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that You are here.
Yes, Lord.
We're so grateful that You've brought us here. Now we pray for hearing ears, a listening heart, and a heart committed and determined to follow through on whatever You say to us individually, mm-hmm. that our lives might be changed a little more into the likeness of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
From coming together here for this time.
Yes,
we pray
Jesus.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I want to thank Loris, my good buddy, for 25 years. He lived in our home, and then God gave him a home, and now he has 8 children. When I was a missionary with our granddaughter on staff with the Navigators at UCLA.
Hallelujah.
And they're roommates. And we have a bond that'll never be broken through all eternity because that bond is in Jesus Christ. And it is glorious. Now, normally I'd ask you to stand. We don't give enough reverence to the Word of God. And the two best positions to be in when you read the Word of God is either standing or on your face. And that's telling God I'm paying attention. I read the Word of God a lot of times and I'm just like a sieve. It just goes through and doesn't make much of an impression, I think. But God says it won't return to Him void, and I believe Him for that. But make sure that you give this first priority, because that's giving Him first priority. It is His Word, and it brings you into direct contact with Him providing the Spirit of God lives in you and you're responding to that Spirit. So John 17, verse 1, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Wow, what a wonderful passage. What a glorious passage. Some of the most significant things in the Word of God are contained right in this passage. And he says, now this is eternal life, verse 3, that's what we're going to major on. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Glory. Now, eternal life. What comes to your mind when you think of eternal life? Don't everybody speak at once. It'd be like confusion. What?
Longevity.
All right, a long time.
Heaven.
Heaven. Oh, wow. What else? Okay, look at your handout on this one, the Gospel of John. Now we're going to come back to this other one, but we need to look at this one right now. And I want to read this as you follow because it's significant to me. The first time I read this, it was one of those things that jolted my attention. And this Dr. William Barclay, he has a whole series on the New Testament, and they're really super. But in the first sentence there, it says, it is eternal life to know God and to know Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Well, he's just repeating what it says here. But he said, let us remind ourselves of what the word eternal means. And every time I ask, it has to do with longevity. This word, he says, this word has got to do not so much with duration of life, for duration of life need not necessarily be a boon. Now, he's an Englishman, and we don't use that word boon, but it would mean a thing to be desired. Or something worth the living. How many of you would like to live the rest of your life the way it's going now? Yeah, I've never had anyone to say that that's what they wanted. And that's not what you're created for, this kind of life. Or even the life you're living now. Because Jesus doesn't have all of any of us all the time. And that's all he's going to settle for. He's going to keep working on you. You may not even be aware of it, but he's going to keep working on you until you give him all. Because that's for your best interest. That's why he died, because he loved you and wanted you to know fullness of life. He said that over and over again. But he says, a life which went on forever would not necessarily be a good or desirable thing. The main meaning of this word is quality of life. And I called the Greek professor that was in our ministry when he was in the Navy. Now he's for 10 years, he's been teaching Greek at Gordon Conwell in Massachusetts. And I said, Ed, is this true or isn't it? He said, yeah, Paul, it's right. Well, why don't our pastors tell us that? Why don't the preachers and the navigators tell us that? Well, he said, I don't know. We teach them that when they come through here. You know, it's like we call a building a church. That's no more a church than I'm the church or you're the church. It's a building where the church is supposed to meet. And we let words get changed because of convenience or someone does it. And there's much more meaning to eternal life than just living forever. The main aspect is a quality of life. And he goes on to say, there is only one person to whom this word eternal can properly be applied, and that one person is God. Eternal life is therefore nothing other than the life of God. And that's why Jesus came, that He might live in us and that He might be able to live through us. And we still struggle inside. Oh, what am I going to do? And James says, hey, that's futile. Don't think about what you can do. Think about what God can do in you and through you. And every time you're really in touch with God, every time He's really doing a work in you, you know it. And it's marvelous. Do you remember the day of your salvation? Oh, yeah. I mean, at first, you were gripped with, man, if I die in this state, I'm going to hell. And that's scary, enough to scare anybody to death. And that's what He wants us to do, is to die to that old self and to be alive in Him. And so that's why He came, that we might have fullness of life. But in order to have fullness, His fullness of life, we have to die to this life, to self. We have to crucify it. And Paul did that. And yet he says, I haven't arrived. But he said, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark. And the question is, am I pressing? Am I receiving all that God has for me? Now there's another word here in this passage that we need to give attention to. And that's on the handout just before the one I read. And that's the word know. What do you think of when you think of that word? Let me ask you a question. Do you know George Bush? Yeah, yeah. You can say you know George Bush. You've seen his picture. You've heard him talk. And you know that he's the president of the United States. Is that what that means here?
No.
Oh, it doesn't. Okay, you're right. Now, as I have in the middle here between the verse and some synonyms on know, for each one of us, we are living a personal spiritual pilgrimage. Every day is a part of that pilgrimage. No day is insignificant. Every day is important. And every day, Jesus Christ wants to have union and communion with you. Not just some days, but every day. Now that doesn't mean that you need to get a warm glow or an oozy-goozy feeling. That's not what it's talking about. It means that by faith, you're coming to Him and you're believing He's already in you and you're going to have communion, fellowship with Him. We get so confused on this thing of prayer and a quiet time and what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. It's all about meeting with Jesus. It's not having a quiet time. It's having personal intimacy with Christ. And if you're not having that, well, change your mind. You know, your mind is so corrupted, it needs to be cleansed every moment of every day. And that's what the blood is availing for. And that's why Jesus ever lives, to make intercession. But am I receiving it? Now in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, He's giving us everything. 2 Timothy 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. How come people don't see more of God in me when He's giving me everything I need for life and godliness? Because I'm still living too much in the flesh. And I'm not really believing God. I'm going through a ritual, but I'm not really connected. Now, let me get another thing straight of what prayer is. I heard a pastor, if I said his name, I don't believe there's a person here that wouldn't know him. And he preached on prayer. And his thing was, prayer is ask, A-S-K. God help us. That is not all about prayer. That's not what prayer is all about. Now let me tell you what prayer is all about. Prayer is communion with the triune living God. That's what prayer is all about. Communion is going to the Father through faith in the Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. For the blessing of others, and hallelujah, for my fulfillment. Hey, You can be fulfilled in this life. I'm 77 years old, and there's not a thing in this world that I know of that I'm holding on to. If there is, I want God to convict me of it. He doesn't need to prove anything else to me. He doesn't need to do anything else for me. He's already completed it all. And I'm giving myself day by day to enter into that fulfillment. Now you are complete in Him. Finality. That's it. You're complete in Him. Now, whether you're living in that completement is up to you and how you respond to the blessed Holy Spirit. Now, the most important thing on this communion is right down at the bottom of the next page. I switched transparencies and I don't have it. Somebody, Loris, would you read that last paragraph on that page? Yes.
To know God is to know what God is like.
Wait a minute. Are you listening? Are you following? Is your spirit involved, in tune? Because if you are, this might actually excite you.
To know God is to know what God is like and to be on the most intimate terms of friendship with God. And neither of these things is possible without Jesus Christ. Through Jesus we know what God is like, and through Jesus we enter into the friendship of God.
Well, a few moans and groans, but I think that's worth saying. Hallelujah!
Yeah!
Yeah. I found it. Eureka! It's Him. And He is in me. And He is alive. And He is working to get all the crud out of my system. And it just keeps building up. It just comes all the time because the flesh is always screaming out. And usually with most of us, because we're weak in the spirit, the flesh wins because the voice is louder. I'm not attuned. In this pilgrimage, I haven't learned to attune myself to Him and to let Him be able to work, to will and to do of His good pleasure. Okay, now as I get to know Him, oh, there's one word left that you can write on the bottom. With cohabitation comes intimacy. And as was stated in the last paragraph on the sheet after this one, intimacy with the Almighty. Intimacy with God. That's what it's all about. And it's available to everyone who is a part of the family of God, who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, been cleansed by the blood and filled by the Holy Spirit, and has become a new creation. Now, when a baby is born into this world, it comes out screaming and hollering. And week before last at MCRD, when the recruits come, and if they come out to the Protestant Sunday school class, one of our men will be teaching it. And the first Sunday that they're in boot camp there and come to this class, they get the gospel. Well, this guy Rodney started off entering into a presentation on the gospel and how you can receive Christ. He was only about 10 minutes into a 40-minute presentation, and a half a dozen guys came down the front and knelt and started praying. Kind of in low tones. They weren't making a lot of noise, and they fell on their face. And after a while, a half a dozen more came. And before they knew it, they had 35 or 40 men standing, kneeling down front. And they had a little revival breakout there.
Yeah.
God is alive and well. All He needs is an instrument. Are you that instrument? Or do you have such intimacy with Him that He can speak through you? Give you a little illustration. Now, I'm an old man, and I'm not expecting you all to do these kind of things. But this is the fun you can have when you start throwing off the inhibitions and you really get in tune with the Spirit. We have a prayer coordinator in our church. His name is Thomas Bush. He's a black fellow. He and I met through Promise Keepers 10 years ago, and we just have a bond. And he asked me if I would mentor him. So we meet now and then. We met this day, and I came into the place where we meet, and he was talking to an Asian lady, and he introduced me, and her husband was a professor at the seminary that was just a few blocks, Bethel West. It was just a few blocks from where we were. We talked a little bit, and then he and I went our way and had our lunch and talked and just really having union and communion with one another and the Lord. And we went for a prayer walk three or four blocks down the street and did a U-turn and came back. And when we got back to where the restaurant was, this Asian lady was across the street. She must have been in her latter 30s or early 40s. And she walked across the street and said, "Thomas, I forgot to tell you so-and-so." And started talking to him. And I got this thought. You need to confer a blessing on this lady. Wait a minute, I just met her. What do you mean confer a blessing on her? Well, that's what elders are supposed to do. They're supposed to bless the people. Okay, God, how did I do that? Well, just hang on and I'll let you know. And so they finished their conversation. I said, "Excuse me, before you leave, I know this sounds a little off, but before you leave, could I confer a blessing on you?" And she looked at me and she said, "Well, yes, would you please?" So Thomas went over beside her and put his hand on his shoulder. I don't know what he thought I was going to do. But I just merely said, "I want to give you a blessing to the sign of the cross." And she said, "All right." I said, "The Lord bless you, cause his face to shine upon you, and give you a hug every time you need it." And she said, "Did the Lord tell you to say that?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Oh, I really needed that." Everybody you meet has a need. When you meet me, I have a need. I have you. I need you to respond to the same spirit that's in me and in you so that we can have union and communion with the living God, just like I did with Keith last night. Yeah. Right, Keith? Amen. Yeah. Say it a little louder.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's me.
Amen. And it is. Every time Jesus is the cohesiveness, he's there. And he's meeting with you. And he's making himself known. And he just led us from one verse to another and led us in a wonderful prayer that God is working out even today. Because when you pray to the Eternal One, your prayer has eternal ramifications. Well, there I go preaching again. Let's get down to worship. Okay, here you've got a handout on worship. Because when you develop intimacy with the living God, it leads you to worship. You read over Abraham, and everywhere he went, Abraham built an altar because he was a worshiper. And the altar meant that he knelt down there and he prayed. Now I want to go over this with Dr. Jerry White. Oh, he's a phenomenal person. I wish you could all know him. He's one of the most fascinating men I've ever met in my life. I believe he knows more men than anyone that I've ever met. And when you're talking to Jerry, you know that you've got his attention because he focuses in on you. He's a phenomenal fellow. And he's a man of the word. But he says in the Old Testament, the main Hebrew word for worship means to bow down. Remember when Paul the other night said that Matt Redman in their church and they the pastor said, "I think we're putting too much emphasis on the worship leaders and singing songs. And so let's don't do it for a while." Well, this is the reason. Worship means to bow down, to prostrate oneself, to fall on one's face. There was strong emphasis on obeisance to God by bowing down. Now he says in the New Testament also, worship means to prostrate oneself in homage. He gives some references. Another New Testament meaning for worship is to serve, to render religious homage. And he gives some more verses. These words relate to the previous definition of worship. To subject ourselves to the sovereignty of God. You got that? That's worship. To subject yourself. To respond to God's love with what?
Adoration and praise.
Adoration and praise. The idea of bowing down in submission is consistent throughout the Bible. Physically, in the heart, and in obedience to God's will. Romans 12:1, and we probably most of us know that. This is worship of total life commitment. All right, there's some other things on there, but you can look at those later. We can't do it all here today. So let's go on to the next part here. Now, let me give you a benefit of worship. Why should I worship? Well, there are a lot of reasons given on that overhead that we just had. A lot of reasons why we're to worship. But let me give you one benefit of worship. In Exodus 23:25-7, it says, "Worship the Lord your God and his blessing." Now listen to this. "Worship the Lord your God and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you." Do we have sickness in the United States? It's epidemic. It's epidemic. Did God mean for it to be that way? No. Why is it that way? Because we're not responding to him. See, everything that God does in your life that's negative is his trying to get your attention. He's saying, "Hey, you're not with me. Let me get your attention." For 31 years, my wife has had rheumatoid arthritis. He's got our attention. Yeah, crippling rheumatoid arthritis. 31 years last month, she's had it. And I resisted. I got mad at God. Told him that wasn't fair. Me, puny little oaky Marine. And I'm telling God he's not fair. How stupid can you get? And I was a full-time missionary. But I was ignorant of the ways of God. But he's so gracious. And even when it hurts, remember the cross? Even when it hurts, he's willing to do it to get our attention and to bring us into that life that Jesus promised, even the abundant life, which comes from intimacy with him. "I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarriage or be barren in your land." Oh, wow. I've known women to cry because they couldn't get pregnant. And that's epidemic. Because we eat so much junk and we live lives that are not pleasing to God. "I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run." That's to the nation that worship God. We're not a nation that worships God. And we need change. Now let me give you some other results of worship. Learn to worship God in the beauty of his holiness, and your life will be transformed into the likeness of his Son. The more you worship, truly worship, in union and communion with the living God, you in touch with him and he in touch with you, the more your life is transformed into the likeness of his Son. Learn to worship God in the beauty of his holiness, and your heart will become aflamed for his glory. Isaiah 43:7, that's what you were created for. You were created. Now this is so awesome, it can only come from God. You were created to glorify the glorious one. Does that make sense? Yeah, because as he works in and through you, he's glorified. And then in 2 Chronicles, or 1 Chronicles, we have this admonition. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Last night, yesterday afternoon rather, I went down to a coffee shop and I was going through all of this. And I had that one, at that moment, I had that one on the table. And this gal walked by and she said, "Oh, that made my day." She read that. She said, "That made my day." And I said, "Oh, excuse me? How come?" She said, "Because that was what I needed." Oh, and we got to talking. Come to find out, she goes to the same church that Jack and Carolyn goes to, and she wasn't having such a good day. And when she saw that, God uses any and everything to get our attention, to draw us to himself. Okay, I'm going to ask you all to stand. Now we're going to do a little worship, and we are going to do it in song. But the real worship comes from your spirit in communion with God. Okay? So we're not saying this to one another. We're saying it to God. How many of you know this? Okay? A good portion of you. So we'll go through it once and then we'll sing it a second time so the others can get in on a blessing. But concentrate on what you're saying. And it needs to come from the heart. Pardon?
Can you put the words all the way to the top?
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, it can go even a little bit higher. There it is, right there. All right, we ready? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Oh, yes, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you did receive that. We want to do it again because it's sweet to the spiritual taste. Because we know it glorifies you. And because we know it pleases you. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. My soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for your grace that's greater than all our sin. Thank you that we vile creatures that we are, through the blood of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, can do things that please you, that glorify you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. Now, turn in your Bibles to John 14. John 14. I tell you, I've gotten so blessed during this workshop, I've got to go back and memorize larger portions of John 14 than I have because it just speaks so phenomenal of how we get into a relationship of intimacy with the Lord. It is so clear, so easy to be understood. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says to this pagan society in Corinth, the ones that had received Christ, he said, 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, I fear lest by any means, as Satan beguiled Eve, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's so simple. The gospel is so simple that at 7 years old, I clearly understood what it said. And Jesus did an eternal work in my heart and in my soul and in my life. Now for 17 years, I was a prodigal son. From the age 13 until almost 30, I was a prodigal son. Just plain stupid. Just giving in to the flesh left and right and thinking that excitement and fulfillment came in the things that you did. It's a lie. It's all a lie. I wouldn't trade one day of walking with Jesus for all those worldly pleasures that I had at 17, from in those 17 years. And he explains it in here so beautifully. The foundation is the Word of God. And we know from John 1 that he is the Word. And it's just all meshed in together so beautifully and so simply that even a child can understand it. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit has no limits. He can work with a newborn, in the life of a newborn, as well as an old one. I'm 77 years old. And everything in between and beyond, he can work in. And he wants to, and he will, if we'll open the door and let him do it. So John 14, I'm going to read this rather quickly, just follow along. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and what? Is he?
Yes.
Well, some of you are not sure. Oh, before this is over, you're sure. And will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Who's this? Who's going to come to you? Before long, the world will not see me anymore. And they didn't. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. He's still living. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you.
Yeah?
Yeah? You believe it?
Amen.
Yeah, yeah. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him. Now, just these statements here, the foundation of the Christian life, and the instruction, command, love obeys Jesus' commands. And when I do that, it says the Spirit indwells me. It says that I'm in Jesus and he is in me. Then look at 1 John 14:15. Now you can actually get this out of verse 23, but it's clearer in 1 John 4:15. It says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Now, what have we just discovered? The Holy Spirit lives in me through faith in Jesus Christ. And as I respond to his love. What's next? What do you say in verse 20? And Jesus is in me. What did he say in 1 John 4:15? If any man acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, what? God lives in him. It's talking about the Godhead. It's talking about God the Father. Has anyone ever told you before that the whole triune God collectively and individually indwells every believer?
Amen.
I called my seminary professor again and said, Ed, tell me, have I got a loose screw? Is there something I don't understand? I know I'm simple. I don't have an education, but I do have a BA and an MD what's the other one, Loris? And a PhD. That is, I've been born again, BA. I've made disciples, MD. And I praise him daily. That's a PhD. And you can have one too. It's on the job training. And your certificate comes from heaven. You can't get it any better than that. You know? I'm so dumb, I'm happy. I'm so alive, sometimes I vibrate. Yeah. Yeah. Had anyone ever heard that before? I've been going to church all my life, even when I didn't want to. And I never heard that before. And yet God spoke to me as an Okie and a Marine and as a child of His and said, it's true. You can believe it. I can't help but think of that every day. God lives in me. But then I have to ask myself a question. If God, if the triune God individually and collectively lives in me, what kind of a person should I be? And it humbles me that out of all of the 6 billion people in the world, God has not only made Himself known to me, He's not only cleansed me, He's not only come into my life and made me a new creation, but He indwells me. Anybody here know Daniel 11:32? Daniel 11:32. Yeah. Okay, that's part of it. Those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. Now, what does exploits mean? Anybody? Bold and mighty deeds. Is God doing bold and mighty deeds through you? I met a dental clinic in the Navy in San Diego. His name was Paul Fritz. Came from Iowa. And Paul got on fire for the Lord. And God, through the CO of his unit, took a liking to Paul. And he let Paul welcome all the people coming into the dental field in San Diego. All the enlisted. And Paul got to share the gospel with every one of them. Paul got out, after having led all those people to Christ, Paul got out, went to San Diego State to finish up his bachelor's degree. While he was there, he had our youngest son, Marshall, in Bible study, along with some other high school students at Patrick Henry High School. And then he went to Talbot, up the road a piece in Orange County. I had another son that was going to Biola, and they lived in the same complex and had fellowship. When he finished Talbot. When he finished Talbot, he applied for a professorship at a seminary in Jos, Nigeria. Nigeria is the largest populated country in Africa with over 100 million people. Over 100 million people. And he went there to be a seminary professor. The first thing he did, as he stayed there a while and got into a position where he could, he required everyone before they could get a seminary degree, they had to plant a church and have it still going when they graduated. And he turned out over 1,000 in 20 years, over 1,000 seminary grads there in 12 years. He was there 20 years, but in 12 years. Then Paul said, that's not enough. I want to believe God to touch all of Nigeria through me. All 100 million plus people. How would I do that, God? He came up with a plan. He said, all I need is $250,000. Now, to a guy like me, $250,000. That's almost as much as my house is worth. But he believed God, and he started looking around. Where could I get a grant for $250,000? And he found a person, and he got it. And with that, he bought vehicles. He got operators and trained them. He got projectors and screens. And now he has 50 people in Nigeria going with their own generators and everything, going to every nook and cranny in Nigeria. They've been doing it for 5 years now, and they average 50 people coming to Christ with the showing of the Jesus film. But they that know their God will be strong and do exploits. See, nothing is impossible with God, but God has decided that He won't do nothing without His people. And I heard that from John Wesley, and I said, wait a minute, what? God, I mean, God's going to restrict himself? And then one day I heard an exposition on Matthew 9:36-38, and Jesus said to the disciples, because he had compassion on the people, because they were hopeless and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, he said, pray the Lord of the harvest, one translation that says that he will force out and thrust forth laborers. Wait a minute. Who is Jesus in that context? He's the Lord of the harvest. Why would he turn to this scraggly crew that he had of disciples and say, pray the Lord of the harvest? He's the Lord. Why doesn't he just command it to be done? He wants us to get in on the joy and blessing of co-laboring with him and being instruments that he can work in and through to glorify himself and bring the whole world to the feet of Jesus. Little trivia question. Do you know any of the three groups that had worldwide outreach first? One of them was Coca-Cola Bottle Company. They're in every country in the world. The next one was Reader's Digest. They're in every country of the world. In the language of that country. Not just in English. The next one was Singer Sewing Machine. What is wrong with the kingdom of God that for all the millions that know Christ, we can't get the gospel to every creature and hear that angel shout and the trumpet sound and be caught up to be with him? That's what we're created for. What's wrong with us? Because we don't know our God and we don't let God work through us. We don't let him stretch our minds and give us a vision and a heart for things that really matter to him. You say, well, yeah, but I'm a nobody. I'm just a clod. Hey, join the crowd. That's me. And it says that he doesn't work through many who are noble, who are great, who are wealthy. No. He wants to work through everybody. Everybody gets a part. Not just a part, everybody gets a significant part. Hallelujah, a significant part. One of the things I used to ask people when they'd live in the home, in our home, what do you believe in God for today? That'll test your intimacy. What are you believing him for? Oh, well, that I'd get by. I have a little thing. Talk to someone on the phone and a lot of times they'll say, well, thank you very much. Have a good day. Whoa, wait a minute. You're telling me to have a good day. How do I have a good day? Yeah. It's just wonderful to be an instrument that can shake people out of their lethargy. You know, I hate these little cliches. People say, how are you doing? They no more care how you're doing than a man in the moon. You know, it's just wasted air. And I say, I'm doing better than I deserve. And they look at you. Once in a while, they're bold enough to say, what does that mean? And I say, it's grace. Do you know what grace is? I said, let me give you a little definition that's easy to remember. The acronym. A lot of you know that. God's riches at Christ's expense. Do you know that kind of grace? You know, it's simple. You can do it just in a minute. I was going through Denver to go to Colorado Springs. I ran into a car and I drove in a supermarket to get something. And the guy in front of me asked the cashier, how are you doing today? She said, oh, not so good. He just kind of bowed his head and put his head down and went on with his stuff. And he got out and I walked up and I said, I'm sorry you don't feel good. I said, when I don't feel good, I have a solution for that. Would you like to hear it? She said, yes. I said, ask Jesus to help you. She looked at me and she said, thank you very much. Does he live in there? I want to ask you, does he live in there? Let him come out. He wants to come out. He wants to work through you to touch other people. And He will if you'll let Him. It's a disgrace. I had to wait to get so old to be able to let Him do what He wants to in and through me. Hey, don't waste your life like I did. Get serious with Him. Believe Him. When you read something in the Word, take it as a truth. I'm getting off. You've heard the Great Commission. Now here we are, navigators, and we say that our main purpose in being in existence is to make disciples of all nations. How many of you have ever done a study on the commands of Christ? There are just over 30 of them. They're not complicated. They're simple. But all through it, Jesus, this chapter 14, He says, if you love Me... Wait a minute. Did you hear what I said? Nobody raised their hand. Loris has done it. Did you raise your hand, Loris? Oh, okay. I didn't see you. Loris has done it. In fact, we went to a seminar on it together. That was really fantastic. And in the bibliography that's in the back, it tells you where you can get a study on the commands of Christ. They're really very simple, but it's a simple thing when Jesus says, teaching them all things whatsoever I commanded you. What do you think He meant? Amen. All things. Well, what are those? And all you have to do is read through the Gospels, and they're listed there. They're all listed there. And we're missing so many of them. But the main one we miss is not letting God be God in us when He redeemed us, paid the price, and lives in us. Because the reason we don't is we're not really in intimacy with Him. Hey, do you remember when you fell in love with your wife, you guys that are married? I don't know about you, but I was totally blown away. Just totally blown away. We met in Rome, Italy, and courted in Europe. God just pulled out all the plugs and just blessed us so fantastically. And we came back and we to get married. And when we came back, I went to visit my parents first. And Georgia didn't go with me. But I drove all the way to Oklahoma City without having even a nap, because I was so eager to get to see her again. I'd been away from her for 2 months. And I was going to get to see her again. That's what love does. Love does things that you normally don't do. When you love someone, you'll go to any extent to be with them, to help them, to uplift them, to be there for them. I like what Dr. Warren Wiersbe says. He says, if you have a discipline problem, it's really not a discipline problem. It's a love problem. It's a love problem. The reason the body of Christ is not getting the gospel to the whole world. Now, there are two groups that have gotten the gospel into every country. Not to every country in the world. Not to all the people in the countries, but to all the countries. You know what they are? Two groups. We are making progress. No. No. No, Christian groups. Yeah. A branch. The Jesus film has been in every country in the world. The other one is evangelism explosion has been presented in every country in the world. And that was their objective in the beginning, and they've accomplished it. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But what's wrong with the rest of us? What's wrong with the navigators? What's wrong with these big denominations? Somewhere we're missing it. And the missing ingredient is not enough of us have come to that point where Jesus is everything. Colossians 2:10 and 11 says, when you have Jesus, you have everything, as we discovered. But what are we letting Him do? Okay, enough meddling. Let's go on to God Guides. We'll go through this very briefly. There's a book entitled God Guides. That is phenomenal. I highly recommend it to you. It's easy reading. It's just a little booklet. Here's what it looks like. Just a little booklet. What?
Where do you get it?
It's on your bibliography on the last page.
Okay.
Where you can get it. It has 60 pages. Tells about 50 little vignettes of her life as 38 years as a missionary to India, and how she started off as a complete failure. She had been there for a year, and she had prayed over and again for different people that they'd come to Christ, saw no one come to Christ. She got so desperate, she stayed up and prayed all night for one person. No response at all, like her prayer wasn't even heard. Her superintendent, Dr. Scudder, came to the village, and he had a little talk with the people and led one of the prominent men who was a chief of sinners in the community, led him to Christ, and his life changed, and the village began to change, and they began to taunt her. You were here for a year and nothing happens. Dr. Scudder comes in and stays a week, and the whole village is turning to Christ, and that made her desperate. So she went to him, and here's what she said, this first sentence here. How do I have the power of the Holy Spirit to know God's guidance and help people? Here's what he told her to do. The first step is to wait on God, be still and listen. The next is be definite about your sins daily. Ask, and she came up with this. She asked herself, am I absolutely honest, absolutely pure, absolutely selfish, absolutely loving? Hard questions. Ask God to reveal the hidden things in your life which block His power. That's a big one. How often have you asked God that? Because He'll be quick to respond if you're really serious about it. He's quick to respond. With notebook and pen, he said, write down the things the Holy Spirit speaks to your mind. We'll get into that a little more later. Promise God full control of your heart and mind and life. Determine to listen to God for guidance some of the time. Isn't that what we do? When we get desperate, we say, oh God, oh yeah, you're really there, aren't you? Could you help me with this? We're something else. Promise to obey God in whatever He tells you. That's scary. Like conferring a blessing on this one. I was sitting in a plane going from Denver to Dallas. And I'd had less than 5 hours sleep the night before. And on the first leg from San Diego to Denver, man, I was in the Word. And I was just really getting blessed out of John 14 and some others. And so I kind of zonked the first half of the ride to Dallas, and then I kind of came to my senses, and I had a bottle of water in my Attachan. I picked it up off the floor and put it on my lap and opened it up, and the lady beside me said, oh, that's a good book. And the book I had in there was My Utmost for His Highest. I said, oh, do you read that? And she said, yes. Oh, we had such wonderful fellowship. But I left a part out. When I got out of my drowsiness, I said, well, God, there's a lady sitting next to me. If you want me to interact with her, will you just open the door? So I opened my attache, and He opened the door for her to see the book. And we just had about 30 minutes of real deep. She was a Christian and real deep fellowship. God is always there. He's always ready to respond if I'll just obey. How true everyone who practiced these simple guidelines found, when man listens, God speaks. When man obeys, God acts. When God acts, men change. When men change, nations change. And then a couple of other little statements that she coined. Where God guides, He provides. 39 years as a faith missionary. He hasn't failed me one time. He's given me exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. When God guides, He provides courage and power to obey. Daniel 11:32 and many more of them. Okay, now we'll get into this this exercise. that we're going to do. Exercise, listening to God. You got that one? How the time flies when you're having fun, huh? But the goodest part is yet to come. My mother used to say, I love you gooder. Good oaky phrase. So you can read these things up above, but underneath Habakkuk 2:1, God is interested in communicating in a personal way with each of us. For many of us, the only reason he hasn't spoken to us personally is that we haven't taken time to listen. The following exercise is an opportunity to listen and obey him, to bear our soul to him, rather than merely reflecting on ourselves with our cognitive mind. In getting ready to hear from God, the following steps have proven helpful to many. Now, the background of this is this book, God Guides. And many people have read it, what's a guy with a big church up in Chicago? Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels said this book influenced him to do what he's doing. And there have been many others. But this particular sheet was designed by PRT of the Navigators with a couple of changes that I have put on there. But number one, we're going to do this exercise now for about 12, 13 minutes. Be still and quiet your soul. Here's a verse on that. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Resist the enemy. Pray something like, in the name of Jesus, I prohibit any demonic forces speaking or interfering with this time. Luke 10:19, Jesus said to his disciples, if you're a disciple of Christ, then it applies to you too. He says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the evil one. He's given that to you if you're a disciple of Jesus. How much do you use it? We need to do that. 3, ask God to search your heart. Talk to him about what he reveals. Now down at the bottom, there are some things that apply here. As you go into listening prayer, ask God, Lord, do you have anything you are wanting to say to me about the following areas? Now, if you're really following this and you're getting in tune with the Lord, you don't have to spend an inordinate amount of time. If you say, what about my self-image? If you don't have a reflective thought, just go on. What about my relationships? Okay. What about my thought life? Uh-oh. Are we honest with each other? What about my thought life? Behaviors. And give him an opportunity to speak. Ask God to speak to you. Use the model of Samuel. Speak, Lord, for I, your servant, am listening. Are you really listening to the triune God that indwells you? Wait in silence, quiet your heart with the words, my soul, wait in silence for God alone. Be still and know that I am God, he says. Write down your impressions. This may be words, phrases, visual images, or thoughts that come into your mind through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then obey God's guidance. Promise to obey whatever God reveals out of his love, out of love and a grateful heart for all that he has done for me. So just take these right now where you're sitting. Just quiet your soul and go through this. Don't linger on any part. Believe that God is in you, with you, and he'll speak to you as you give him opportunity. Let's all do that right now. Appreciate your quietness and respecting one another and letting us meditate without distraction. That's a rarity. I think the Spirit of God was working among us. Thank you. Would anyone like to share anything that the Lord impressed you with during this time? Okay, Keith. A little louder.
I'm convicted me of two things. One, just that I've struggled with in my whole walk is having obeyed the fourth commandment of the ten. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to rest. And the scripture that he spoke to me was Isaiah 30:15. He says, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence it shall be your strength.
Hallelujah.
Really wanting to strengthen in me as I obey him in that, and yielding, resting. Also, he gave me another scripture in Exodus 23 and 24, in the reference of the Sabbath. He says, in 21, he says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, in plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And you shall observe the feast of the weeks, of the first fruits, of the wheat of the harvest, and the feast of the ingathering at the year's end. 3 times a year, all your young men shall appear before the Lord your God. For I will cast out the nations before you, and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in a year. I just feel like God's telling me that if I'll rest and just be like Mary before him, and that he's going to enlarge my territory. He's going to cast out my enemies before me.
Okay, we'll check up on you next year and see if you do that. Anyone else?
I think one thing, Lord, is just, well, I don't think at all. Something that's been on my mind just the past day or two is seeing guys in our fellowship group get elevated and asked to do certain things and become leaders in the ministry, and just kind of groping for significance, I guess. And I guess being jealous or just thinking, well, why wasn't I picked for stuff like that? I'm just really looking for significance and rank, and, you know, are you a leader of some sort of workshop or ministry, or how many guys do you meet with every week? Some stuff like that. And the scripture he brought to my mind was 1 Peter 5:5-8, specifically verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all anxiety on him.
Hallelujah.
I'm not quite sure what the application is yet.
Well, you meditate on that scripture some more, and I think it'll become clear to you. Okay. Good. Well, I wish we had time for more, but are there any questions on the topic that you came in with that weren't answered? Oh, back there. Yes.
I have a question about intimacy with Christ now and as described in Revelation 21, in verse 3, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Because I was challenged by the 1 John 2:15 passage where you said that God lives in us.
4:15, uh-huh.
And so I'm challenged by that because I guess I felt like I'm not complete, and I've been longing for the time when I would walk with God and talk, you know, and God would live with us. And so I'm having trouble understanding the difference.
Okay. I think as you practice this outline on listening to God, and go before him and wait and ask him to speak to you, he's promised to guide you by the Holy Spirit into all truth. And I believe as you do that, you sound like you have an eager heart, and that's what he's looking for. Psalm 119:9-11, the psalmist asked himself, how can a young man clean up his act? And he said, by getting into the word And then he said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And you sound like you're wholehearted about it. And then he said, thy word have I hid in mine heart. And as you continue to seek him and hide his word in your heart, he's promised to guide you by the Holy Spirit. I believe he'll do that. Yeah, because that's what he longs for. He longs. I left out an important passage in John 4, 22 and 23, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he said, the day is coming and now is when the Father seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he's seeking us to worship him more than he is to get us to work for him. He doesn't want us to work for him. The work that we have to do is submitting ourselves to him so that he can work in and through us. As Jesus said, you can't do anything without me. So that's our big need. That's my big need, and I know I'm a common clod, so goes a long way. Okay, any other questions? Yeah, Keith. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, that's Matthew 4:19. That in those commands, that's the second one. The first one is what? 4:17. And then the next one is 5:12. Anyone know that? That's it. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Yeah. Isn't that like God? He says, repent, follow me, and I'll give you the joy of life. Those are the first three commands of Christ. Pretty simple, huh? Hope it whets your appetite to do it. Okay. So I've got some applications here. I'd like to add a couple, if you'd write them down, on this intimacy. One thing that helps me is that, like that song. I sing that regularly when, first thing in the day, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Any of you know a song called Knowing You, Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah. First, I heard that was through Promise Keepers. Man, you're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. It's just something about saying that to him that just excites my soul, refreshes my spirit. And then another one that we sang here is, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. These songs can help us with the words as we meditate on them, to help us to enter right into the presence of the Lord, to where we're in a position that he can speak to us because we're listening, like Samuel, like he did with Samuel. Okay, well, our time is up, and would you fill out your workshop evaluation the next 3 or 4 minutes? And then we're not going over the bibliography, but I would recommend each of those books. You'll be blessed by reading any and all of them. And this is very limited. I could have put down that many more, but I didn't want to overwhelm you. I really appreciate all of you coming and the spirit that you revealed here in your wanting to know him, because this is the most important thing in life. It's not just to be saved, but to go on from there to know him, to really know him and walk with him, know the joy of his presence and his guidance. And the more you know him, the less you have any problems with the will of God.